I perhaps did not do justice to the words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer earlier because it is a lot of words to hear without reading. And so I would encourage you to look for the book, The Cost of Discipleship, and give yourself ample time because it is a difficult book to read because of the meat that is in it. It's not a light read. You know, it's not something you can just breeze through, but man, will it impact your life. Outside of Scripture, perhaps the greatest thing ever written in the name of Christ. It's phenomenal. But the one thing that I would come back to say that Bonhoeffer said that grace alone, or the thought that grace alone doing everything means that everything else can stay in its old ways. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, picking up in verse 32. Dietrich Bonhoeffer seems to infer that things must change. There must be something different in our lives when we receive this from Jesus. And we were just singing the song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we've heard that before, right? And Jesus referred to as a shepherd, the good shepherd, over and over and over again. And even preceding Jesus' time on earth, the use of the word shepherd in the Old Testament was prominent. Perhaps the best known passage of Scripture, or one of the best known, certainly, is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, right? But there's something inferred in that comment when I say that the Lord is my shepherd. Sheep, actual sheep, don't have a lot of choice, right? Somebody goes and buys a sheep and they take them and the sheep just go and they learn to follow the shepherd. But people, as followers, have a choice to make. And when I say the Lord is my shepherd, that is a decision that I will indeed be a sheep that follows him. It's a choice that I'm making. God doesn't drag us along, but he leads us. And so we sing songs like, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, inferring in that, Lord, we will follow. Okay, picking up, Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen. I'm going to focus on verses 37 through 39. And I'm going to start with words that are hard for most of us to hear. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And these sound like harsh words. They're words that pierce the heart of a parent. They feel almost as a dagger piercing us, that we would somehow not love our children or have to choose Jesus over our kids or our husband or wives. It seemed like very difficult words to hear. But we need to remember those different words for love, right? We've talked about this where we have one, they had five, and those words meant things that were a little different in each case. You know, there's a word for the love, romantic love. There's word for family love, word for love of a friend, and then words for that love which is the love of God. We don't have all those words, but we know the difference, don't we? When I say I love chocolate cake, I love watching football. We get that, right? We get that. It may not be chocolate cake or football for you, but you get it. Something that you really enjoy taking part in. But you know when I say, I love my child. You know the difference. When I say, I love my wife. You know the difference. I don't have to define it. You understand. You experience it in your own life that there is a difference. And what we know in our lives, where we often mess up, and it probably applies to all of us. I'll talk particularly to husbands and dads for a moment. Those times, not when we're doing something we have to do to keep a roof over our heads or to keep food on the table, but those times when we're doing something that we really enjoy doing, and you get the little tug at the sleeve. Daddy, won't you come and play catch with me? Or Daddy, won't you come and do this with me? And you have to make a choice. And too often we make the wrong choice. We continue to watch the football while the 5-year-old becomes 15. And we get that mistake, right? We get that. That there's nothing inherently wrong with watching football, but it's a mistake to put that in the place of time with your family. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying not to love your children or not to love your family, not to love your husband or your wife. What he's saying is there's a different thing when it comes to loving him. And that has to be of a higher priority. It does not exclude the other things from taking place. But Jesus has to be in first place in our lives. Or everything else falls apart. If we don't love Jesus first, our families are going to fall apart. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say, if we don't truly love Jesus, we'll never really know the joy of really loving our spouses or really loving our children, because we gain something through loving Christ and receiving His love that so enables us to love those around us. So these words are not really a dagger to the heart. They are a list of priorities. And Jesus isn't saying this out of any sort of ego. This is just the truth. Christ must be preeminent in our lives. Jesus must come first, or everything else just turns into a mess. Without Jesus first in our lives, everything else is a mess. He goes on to say, "Who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I love this verse. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, when we think of the word cross, what's the very first thing we think of? We think of Jesus, right? And he was on the cross, and what happened? He died there. And then what happened? Amen. Amen. On the third day, he rose again, right? And lived still. That hadn't happened yet. They didn't know about Jesus on the cross. When Jesus said to them, "You must take up your cross and follow me," you know the first thing that came to their mind were the hundreds of crosses along the roadside that they had seen the Romans hang Jew after Jew after Jew. That's what they thought. That's the first thing that came to their mind. Jesus was saying, "You must be willing to take up the instrument that will lead to your death." But he wasn't talking a physical death. He was talking about that which will bring about a new life. But imagine that thinking when they first heard that. Take up your cross and follow me. And that phrase has been so misinterpreted or misused. When we talk about sometimes we have cranky neighbor or a tough time at work, and so we all have our cross to bear. That's nothing what Jesus was saying here. He wasn't talking about the difficulties in this world that you have to deal with. Now, he will help you in those difficulties. But this is not what he was talking about. Those are not the things that you take up. They are not the instruments by which you lose that life that leads you to a new life. Jesus is saying, you must be willing. In some cases, a literal death. But in every case, a death that leads to new life, a death to sin, a death to the world, that leads us to a new place. You must be willing to do that. It was true then, and it's true now. But amen, we stand on this side of Calvary. We have the advantage of knowing about the resurrection. We have the advantage of knowing and having a greater understanding of what he means, whether it's bodily resurrection or a spiritual new life. We have this great gift here given to us. We have the great gift of the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on us. We have that great gift of having a clear understanding of what Jesus meant, because when we think of taking up a cross, we don't think of being put to death by the Romans. We think of something that does lead to new life, something that's imperative, something that must take place. You want to follow Jesus. You want to be worthy to follow Jesus. You must be willing to take up that, which is the instrument of death, to your old self. Now that could be a whole bunch of things. If we started making a list now, it would take us till next Sunday to finish for each of us. Those things that must be put to death in order for us to receive a new life. But it's worth it to take that time. It's worth it for us to do that. And then Jesus says something else. Whoever seeks his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. I don't know how many of you, I would suggest or I would suspect that a fair amount have seen the Lord of the Rings movies or maybe had read the books somewhere along the line. And I always prefer the book to the movie. The movies did a fantastic visual job of this character called Gollum. Gollum was this hideous looking creature who was obsessed with the ring. And the ring held a great attraction for anyone who got a hold of it. It caused them to be almost possessed by the desire to have that ring. And this hideous, slimy, evil, death-like looking creature was so possessed with the desire to have that. But when the young hobbit gets a hold of it, he too shows a similar an inkling of a similar kind of passion to have that same thing until it's, you know, plucked back away from him. But there's a scene in the movie where they show this creature, Gollum, years before, and he looked just like the rest of them looked. And it was his desire for that one thing, that one evil and wrong thing that caused him to lose everything about him that was good. Or kind, or generous, or lovely. That was not done without intent. This is a very Christian series of books that can be read and missed, but if you know that going in, it's difficult to miss. That ring represents the sinful things in this world that people sometimes focus on and desire after and reach for. And the same thing happens to our lives. This is what Jesus was saying. You seek after that thing that you think is life. and you're going to lose everything about yourself that is good and kind and pure and lovely. But if you're willing to throw that away, if you're willing to put away that life, man, is there something better that I have to give you? When you can raise your head up above the pit and see what real life looks like, what life in Christ looks like. When we're in the pit, we desire the stuff that's in the pit because we don't see anything else. And too often we slip back into the pit and start digging around in the mud for that stuff. David experienced this. He was a man after God's own heart, but did he have some failures? And he often slid back out. But what did he write in the 40th Psalm? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me. He heard my cry and he lifted me out of the pit. He set my feet on solid ground. David could see again what life is supposed to look like. And this is what Jesus is saying here. When he says to give up your life, maybe there are some who have been martyred for the name of Christ, and praise God for those people who are willing to do so. But when Jesus says to give up your life, he's not necessarily, and in most cases not at all, talking about our physical life. He's talking about the life that we've grabbed onto with both hands. We're holding on to. And Jesus is saying, if you would let go, you got to let go. You have to choose to let go. But if you do, I've got something that is so much better. It's so much better that it's shocking sometimes to the senses. And we have to take a moment to realize how good it is. From the pit, it doesn't look good at all. But once you get lifted out and you find your feet on solid ground, and you can look and see the face of Jesus, then the idea of taking up your cross, it's not a scary idea. It's one that makes future possible. It's hope. It's truth. It's love. It's forgiveness. It's real grace, not cheap grace. The idea of loving Jesus more than loving people that we're around doesn't seem like any kind of ambiguity. It doesn't seem like a sacrifice. It makes us see that when we truly love Jesus, we can really love those that are around us. Nick talked about last week putting one's hand to the plow. Right? Putting one's hand to the plow and not looking back. See, if we look back, the roads are crooked. I know he talked about this last week. If you want to leave a straight road behind you, dads, you want to leave a good legacy behind you, keep your eye on Christ. Keep focused on him. And the road will be straight. Keeping our eyes on Jesus by being willing to do things in the manner in which he tells us to do them. See, we have a rebellious spirit in us. We want to say, well, I want to love him, but, you know, on Sunday. Because I got this to do on Monday, but I'll be back next week. A friend of mine, we've prayed for the church down in Harrisonburg, and they've started a thing called... let me do my math real quick. 168 Christians. You know how many hours are in a week? Not two. 168 hours in a week. And that's the focus of that, that we would be who Jesus calls us to be every minute of every hour of every day. And that's not a burden. It's freedom. It's freedom. It's not a labor. It's love. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's work. There's work. But it's good work. And standing at the end of the row is a God who has been given everything he has. He's sending out, he's marshaled the forces of heaven to come out and assist you along the way. He sent his Son first, he sent his Holy Spirit next, and he's standing there, and all he wants to do is welcome you home and say, well done. Well done. And that's not beyond our grasp, church. It's not. Let's seek to love Christ first so that we can love everything else the way we should. Let's seek to put to death the things in our life that separate us from Christ and prevent us from the new life he's calling us to. And let's seek that life with all we have. Amen.